the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 12. And Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ in our text denies that he has authority to redistribute wealth. When one brother is not satisfied with the executor of his father's estate, his father has died, he's not happy with the way the brother is administering the inheritance, he asks Jesus to be the arbiter, that he would make things right, that he would settle the estate, and that he would get his rights or his riches. Jesus denies his authority to do so. He says, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Rather, he has bigger things in mind. He warns against false faith. Faith comes first and then works. I hope that you understand that connection. Everything that we do as a work springs out of our faith, our belief in something. And I'm not just talking about spiritual matters, but also the way the world works. Faith comes first. We believe something, and then believing in it, we do it. Sin results in faith that comes from the devil and his lies. Christ warns in this text against a sin, a work, an activity. It's called covetousness, and I hope we recognize it as good catechism studiers, as a sin against the 9th and the 10th commandments, the coveting commandments, as we Lutherans number them. The lie of covetousness is based on this. Jesus gives the sin, covetousness, and he gives the false faith that springs into this covetousness when he says this as a false faith, that man's life does not, he say, this is the lie, man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If you believe that the abundance of your life and your life consists in what you own, the abundance of your possessions, the activity will be covetousness. You will do anything in order to increase the amount of your possessions, short of doing something illegal that would harm you. That's the nature of covetousness. Contrast this to the true nature of life. What did Pastor Zwanitzer read from Colossians 3? Is your life your possessions? No, your life is Christ. Christ is the life of every living man. Life is a gift of God through Christ. And as long as we are alive, it comes from God. It is preserved by God. It is attached to God. That's why we are warned against covetousness, of seeing our life in our possessions, which are creatures, instead of being our life in the Creator, which is God, the source of our life. And if we are involved in that sin and pursue the lie, we will hear God on the day of our death say to us the same thing that he said to this man in his parable. Tonight you must pay God back for what you have stolen from him, your life. May we, under these words, therefore, learn the nature of coveting, that we might know its danger and be saved from that death that it requires by Christ, his death and his resurrection for that sin and all the sin that plagues our souls. Friends, can it be any wonder that when a sinner believes this lie and he makes his goal finding life in the abundance of his possessions. And he uses that goal of getting more and more possessions in order to crowd God out of his life, that must be a failure. Yet that's the nature of coveting. It's interesting that Jesus illustrates coveting with this example of a successful farmer. He worked hard. His labor was blessed by God with abundance. He has received such wealth that he could not hold it in his barns, and so he plans to tear down his dinky little barns in order to build stupendous barns in order to hold his wealth. Then what does he say to his soul? You have ample goods laid for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now, who could say that this man was sinning in his plans? He broke no laws. No one could arrest him for this sin. In fact, that's why St. Paul says in Romans 7, had I not been told in God's law that coveting is a sin, I would have never known it. That's the difference between stealing and coveting. Stealing is illegal, and everyone can recognize and know it as wrong and a sin. But coveting is the clever way of stealing goods in such a way that it's legal. Those who covet are not arrested. People don't see that they're doing anything wrong, but they sin before God. We see the nature of this sin by the inner conversation of this man's heart. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What did his possessions mean to him? Relax for many years. Instead of eating his bread by the sweat of his brow, as God cursed Adam and Eve and all of their children, that you shall eat your bread by the sweat of your brow, he's saying, I'm rich. I no longer have to sweat. Life will be easy for me, and I can eat my bread without sweating, which means my money has removed God's curse of work from me. He says to his soul, be merry. And the universal call of God to sinners to repent and regret their offenses before God is now over for this man. Because he has riches, because he has plenty of possessions, he need never be sad. He can have all the merriment and fun that money can buy upon this earth, so that he never has to show any regret before God or man because he is rich. There you see the terrible temptations of wealth and the love of money. When sinners have enough wealth to pursue and satisfy their creaturely comforts and pleasures, and indeed the lusts of their flesh, they tell their eternal soul, shut up with your eternal needs. I have plenty. You should be satisfied with being rich. And with those words of self-satisfaction in their sinful flesh, their immortal souls are soothed to sleep so that they slumber unto spiritual death. And if they are not aroused to this terrible spiritual situation that they have before God, which is why God is saying, be on the lookout and be watchful against this. If they are not aware of their spiritual plight because of their fleshly pleasures, to know the disparity of their souls, then on that last day of their death, God will say, okay, you have wasted your life. You have not seen to your eternal needs. You have ignored my word. You have ignored your sin. And you have sought your life in the pleasure of abundance of your possessions. Now you will pay forever for your pleasure with the discomfort and the sadness and the terrors and the pains of hell. For having offended me, an eternal God, and stolen my glory to make it your own, you will suffer an eternity apart from you. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you, as I do, recognize these lusts of the flesh, this temptation to take our pleasure in having enough money and possessions, and thinking that our life consists of those things instead of God. I want to remove that from your thinking. I want to take that sinful thinking of the flesh to the side so that you can look into your immortal soul, so that God will not call you a fool, but that you would wake up spiritually to the peril, so that you can be watchful, so that you can be vigilant under the command of Christ. And know that your greatest needs of the soul will never be satisfied by a full pantry, by millions of dollars, by the wealth and prestige that is possible in this world. If you satisfy yourself with that, you will be disappointed forever. Lay it aside. Repent of it. For Jesus is not saying a story about a particular man, but he says it of everyone. So is everyone. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. On the day of judgment, my friends, God will not look at an asset sheet as to what possessions you owned or accumulated here on earth. At the judgment, all those things will be gone in fire. They will be destroyed. All creation will be gone at that judgment. But what is the treasure that makes us rich towards God that Jesus is pointing us to? What in all creation does God consider as valuable enough to bring into eternity from this fallen world? It is only one thing. It is his Son, Jesus. His eternal Son, who is in the bosom and in the love of the Father from eternity, whom God sent in the womb of the Virgin Mary to bear our flesh and to become a part of our family. That is the one thing that God sees in all of the earth, and he points at him and says, "There. There's my beloved Son, in nowhere else but in him I am well pleased." That's the treasure of heaven that God did not spare, but gave to us freely. And what did he give that Son into? He gave him into our sin, which he bore upon the cross. He gave him into our death that we deserved because of sin. He brought him the blessing of eternity into the curse of the cross in order to shed that blood for all sinners, so that by the gift of God, not what we pay for, not what we work for, but in the "it is finished" of Jesus, the completed salvation that God has worked in Jesus Christ for every human being, every son and daughter of Adam and Adam and Eve themselves. This is the treasure. The one treasure that comes into this earth with which God is well pleased, and anyone who is found in him whom God is well pleased with, every sinner that sees his in terror, his condition under sin, his own covetousness, his own idolatry against God, his own loving the creatures instead of the Creator, whoever in sadness and sorrow over offending a wonderful, providing, and loving God, anyone at the foot of that cross who pleads for forgiveness in the blood of this Savior will find the treasure of Jesus Christ, whom God treasures above all this earth, and whom his believers treasure above everything that is upon this earth. That's the faith that saves. That's the faith that knows, though heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus, the Word made flesh, says to us, "My word will never pass away." And there is the other treasure that is never disconnected from the Word made flesh, the word that is taught and preached in the church. It is Jesus. And if we value it, we want it. We want it all. We know that our souls will never be fed by the food that we put into our mouths and digest and pass through our systems. But the eternal soul needs a better food. And the food of that life is Jesus Christ and His Word. We who are unrighteous, we who are ignorant of God, we who are under the darkness of the demon that is the God and the prince of this world, when our souls are aroused unto life and faith, we desire this Jesus. We hunger and thirst for the righteousness we lack in Him. We want the truth that we don't have because of our lies. We want the truth that is in Him. We want the way to God the Father, which is found in nowhere but He who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. We desire and we want Him. And faith results in works. Isn't that what we said? If we believe the Word is the eternal treasure, we want and receive the eternal treasure of the Word. And we want it for all it's worth. And if we have that Savior and that treasure, all other treasures will leave our hearts and our minds. The rest of it, we can do without. The rest of it is not important. The rest we know we will leave behind when we die, but in Christ and His Word, we have the eternal treasure. And that's the generous Spirit of God that lives in even the poorest Christian. For as the worldly person will not give to others, he might pass laws to make other people do charity, but the worldly man in his selfishness will not give to others. But Jesus, being given to us, is our treasure. And He is a gift that keeps on giving, so that even the poorest Christian is a good contributor to His church. Even the poorest Christian is generous in his household to open his house to others, to feed the poor, to help others. Why? Because of his faith. Because he has all that he needs in Jesus. And therefore all that he has is in Jesus' service, never stealing the glory of God or stealing from the poor whom God has provided to us to give to them, not stealing and coveting, but recognizing our sin and the generosity of Christ being claimed by His generosity. May we see our own selfishness, covetousness, all that remains in our flesh that is against Christ, confess it as sin, have it washed clean in the Savior who loves us, and experience His generosity for ourselves. And having experienced that generosity, how can it help but flow to others? Amen. And may the peace that that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.